Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. The beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot what was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. The horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and destroyed its victims and trampled underfoot what was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The 4th beast is a 4th kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. I have a Yahoo weather app on my phone. Yahoo, you say. And it's got an amazing feature, quite remarkable, that you get a pop-up alarm that says there's a 100% chance of there being rain within 15 minutes. But you know the problem with that application? Do you know what the problem with that application is? When I look at it, it's already raining. Almost always. It's become quite a funny thing now, so I've left it on because it kind of amuses me in an otherwise dull day that this application comes up and says there's a 100% chance of rain within the next 15 minutes, and it's already raining. You just look outside. And the same happens with the BBC weather app. Have you ever done that with the BBC weather application where you look on it and you sort of plan a day and you say it's going to be sunny, it's going to be sunny, and they keep saying it's going to be sunny, and then it's 9 o'clock and your event's about to start at 10 o'clock and, you know, it's 9:30 and you're looking, it still says sunny, you know, you refresh the app, and then you look outside and it starts raining and you refresh the app and it says it's raining. Some people want to say Bible prophecy is a bit like that, that it's just telling you things that have happened after they've happened and just pretending that you're predicting. But that's not the case. God knows the whole of history. God controls the whole of history. God reveals some of history to us. And we've got that in the Bible, where God reveals what will happen before it takes place. In some cases, many, many years before it takes place. In the first few chapters, first six chapters of Daniel, it's been really all about the court on earth. The royal court to do with Babylon and then the Medo-Persian Empire. And it's been some of those kings receiving a word from God or a vision from God. But now, from Daniel 7 onwards, it's Daniel receiving visions from God himself. Not interpreting other people's visions, but having to try and understand and grapple with the visions he's receiving, which he gets some interpretation of. And they're quite dramatic visions that he receives, pretty dramatic really in the first few chapters of Daniel, but more so from chapter 7 onwards. They're what's sometimes called apocalyptic type of visions. They appeal to the senses because there's lots of description in them of graphic, remarkable, grotesque, beautiful, awesome things all kind of happening. And they reveal, they uncover something of a spiritual reality in the symbols, in the pictures that they bring to mind of the person who's receiving the vision. They tell us something spiritually about what's happening in history. And that's what we get from Daniel 7 onwards. That's what we're going to look at this morning. First of all, we see chaos, verses 1 through 8. Just as a kind of historical note, we're told this is the first year of King Belshazzar. So you remember in chapter 5 that there was the end of the Babylonian Empire, but this is before that happened, so it's while Belshazzar was still king, so before that vision was received. And you'll notice there's a great similarity between the vision here in chapter 7 and the vision that's received in chapter 2. If you just kind of scan it while I'm speaking, really, but the vision in chapter 2 is of this great statue. Nebuchadnezzar sees a statue with a head of gold and so on, and that predicts four empires that will come. And here in Daniel 7, there are again four great kingdoms. And logic would say that you would kind of assume that however you interpret that one in chapter 2, that's how you're going to interpret the vision in chapter 7. So there is a chaotic scene. There are the there is the churning sea. So Daniel says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. The earth is in chaos. The earth is like the sea, churning all over the place. There's four winds, meaning there's no sort of direction, there's no order. It's seemingly chaotic. You imagine winds blowing in four directions. They're not blowing anywhere. They're just kind of bumping into each other, and the sea is similarly churning all over the place. That's kind of the earth as it's seen. And then from this chaotic history, then these empires emerge. We're told, verse 17, these beasts are definitely nations. There are all kinds of frivolous, I would say, interpretations of these various beasts. Some have said that as England football players and rugby players wear three lions on the shirt, then the lion must be this country, England. Seriously, not really because the lion's on the shirt, but because of the lion as being a kind of symbol of Great Britain, that should be that. And that the eagle's wings that kind of fly off from England are America, as it sort of gained independence. That's the wings flying off. The bear, anyone want to guess what the bear is? Russia, yeah, because they have the symbol of the bear. And so on. I don't think that's meaningful. I don't think Daniel would have found that at all appealing as an interpretation. And I think it's very kind of Western-centric and particularly American-centric kind of view. And there are other views. And we need to respect all those views, but we have to kind of take a view about what we think is within a band of reasonableness and what we think is rather outside the band of reasonableness and not helpful. And I think those are probably in that category. So let me tell you what I think is a reasonable interpretation, but you may differ, and it's not the big deal of this morning's vision or of this morning's sermon. So, verse 4, we have the lion with the wings that fly off, and it would seem reasonable to assume that that's Babylon. Weakened, finally defeated. But maybe with that whole thing of the mind of a man and standing upright and so forth, it maybe takes us through that experience that Nebuchadnezzar went through of really coming to his senses as God humbled him and then raised him up again. So that's the lion, verse 4. Verse 5, we have the bear, and that seems to be the Medo-Persian Empire. It's probably the most normal beast, and it's lopsided, maybe because either Media or Persia is the dominant force. Probably Persia is the dominant one. So that's maybe why that it's kind of walking in a lopsided way. And maybe the three ribs in its teeth are something to do with three great battles. Lydia, Egypt, and finally Babylon. Verse 6, we have a leopard. Leopard's obviously a fast animal, we think of it. Sprinter. And really that does sum up the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire spread very rapidly under Alexander the Great, a quite remarkable growth of an empire. And maybe the four wings and the four heads are the division of the empire after Alexander the Great into four other kingdoms, four smaller kingdoms. And then verse 7, we have the fourth simply terrifying beast. That's all it's described. It's not like anything. It's like nothing. It's just terrifying. It's the kind of get behind the sofa moment in the vision because it's so scary. Iron teeth and 10 horns, devours, crushes. Now, this could be an empire that was an offshoot of Greece, a Seleucid Empire. But I think most likely what's being seen here is the Roman Empire, the great military machine that was the Roman Empire, of course, in power when Jesus was born. And then there are these horns. And horns in the Bible are often used to symbolize strength. Obviously, there's the kind of the glory of the horn on a deer, the antlers, and so on, or of any kind of fighting beast. The horns are what's kind of its strength and its power. And the kind of horns being lifted up are kind of the proudness of one of these great animals. So horn symbolizes strength and pride and sort of self-confidence. And these horns appear, maybe empires that kind of were various kingdoms at the end of the Roman Empire. But there's one little horn which overcomes at least three of them. and becomes the significant thing in the vision. Sort of human, with the eyes, boastful, and then has a sort of human activity in that it persecutes the saints of the Most High in the vision. Think a little bit about who that is later. Why beasts? Well, makes it interesting, doesn't it? Draws on our imagination. I think it also shows us something of the ugliness, the distortion of the created order that happens with man's pride, man's endeavor. These expanding nations, they're inhuman. They have moments of humanity, like when Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges God, but for most of the time, they're not human. They're not made in the image of God. They're empires that are of the earth. They're of the chaos of the earth. They emerge from the sea. So beasts kind of sum that up, rather than men being in this vision. You'll see that none of the empires move freely. Verse 4, that empire is given. Verse 5, that empire is told to get up. Verse 6, again, that empire is given. And even the last one that seems to be doing quite well on its own without God, verse 11, is destroyed. So none of them move outside the control of God. So we see, first of all, the chaos in this vision. It's four great empires, and the last seems to be the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire kind of stretching out into the future, perhaps all the way down into our future, all the way through to the end of time. So that's the four beasts, four kingdoms, ends of the Roman Empire, takes us up till now. Secondly, we see the court. The court and the king. At the moment that this horn is boasting, and before it's destroyed, we get a glimpse of the spiritual world. We see that in verse 9. As I looked, so he's looking at the horn and the boastfulness and so forth, and then looks again and he sees thrones set in place. A bit similar to the book of Revelation, where there's all stuff going on earth, but John in the book of Revelation gets to see what's going on in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual reality. And it's a pretty unique vision and a pretty unique title that he gets for God. Here, God is described, and only here, as the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days took his seat. And he's described in this way. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. It's not often God is described quite in that way, God the Father, but that is a description here. That's not to say that's what he looks like, so it's not really helpful to try and draw pictures of God like that and kind of imagine God entirely like that, but that is how he is described. So what does it tell us? It must be talking to us about his character, his attributes. That whiteness speaking of age, maturity, wisdom, but also purity. And the flames and so forth, justice and power. It's clearly God, because Ancient of Days seems to be used interchangeably with the Most High as the vision unfolds. The Most High we know is God. It's one of the favorite terms that Daniel has for God, God Most High. And so the Ancient of Days is God the Father. And we see that he's worshipped as God. There are lots of worshippers, aren't there? Thousands upon thousands, you think that's quite a lot. And then you get 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Loads of worshippers because he's God, because he deserves it. And the court sits. You'll know that in older days than ours, then you could call the throne room of the king the court, as well as the throne room, because often decisions, big legal decisions, were made there. So it was kind of a legal court, as well as the place where the king sat and where his throne was. And that's what happens here. There's a king worshipped, there's God worshipped, but there's also justice being dispensed. It's a court in that sense as well. And books are open, presumably the books of everybody's lives. You see, everybody Everybody is under the rule of God. Everybody is under the sovereign control of God. And sooner or later, everybody falls under the judgment of God. And then Daniel looks from this scene to what continues to go on to do with the horn. Verse 11, I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. So the boasting is continuing still. Some of the beasts are limping. Some are destroyed. It's all at the permission of the Ancient of Days. So that's the court. Then we see the coronation. Look at verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. So he sees the horn boasting, he's seen the beasts, he's seen the Ancient of Days, and now he sees something else. Someone else entering into the presence of the Ancient of Days, someone he describes as a son of man, a man, someone who clearly has the right to be there, someone who clearly has very free access to there, and more than that, this person, this man, is given all authority, all glory, all sovereign power, in fact, all the attributes of God, and the kingdom, his kingdom, to last forever. He approached the Ancient of Days, the end of verse 13. Verse 14, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And of course, the man is contrasted with the beast, isn't he? You know, there's moments when the horn has the eyes of a man, or the second beast looks a bit like a man, or is given the heart of a man, but here is a man, a perfect man, who enters into the presence of the Ancient of Days, God Most High. This is God Most High, who is shown in his most splendid form, the whiteness, the power, the glory, the flames coming out from his throne. This is God Most High, and a man, the Son of Man, a Son of Man, enters into his presence. And what Daniel sees is a quite remarkable thing. He sees the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming, dying, rising, exalted, gloriously crowned King. He looks through history, long way ahead, 600 years or so, and sees what will happen with the coming of Jesus and the coming of the last days. That's what he sees. Whether we see this as a particular event when Jesus rises again and ascends into glory, whether we see it as the end of all time when Jesus is crowned king by everybody, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, it's not so clear. Could be either. Often the Old Testament kind of looks through to our day, the gospel day, and sometimes sees it as one, the kind of coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus, and then right through to the second coming of Jesus, as the establishment of the kingdom, and kind of misses out sometimes when it looks from that distance the bit in between. But it's not so important to nail, is this a precise event? Is this symbolizing a precise event? Is this symbolizing something future? What is important is this. Who can enter the presence of God? Jesus. Who is King of Kings and Lord of all? Jesus. There's a spiritual, absolute reality. And Jesus has been victorious at the cross. And Jesus is given the kingdom. And Jesus' kingdom will last forever. In contrast to all these empires, like all the empires of the world, they have a finite duration. They only last for a time. Everything is for a time. Everything, except for the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man's kingdom. Can you see that? Everything is for a time, except this, the kingdom of the Son of Man. So we see the coronation. And then we see the conclusion, the final conclusion, and the verdict of all this. Daniel wants to know a lot. He's not told perhaps as much as he wants to know, which is instructive to us. Perhaps we shouldn't try and pursue too much identifying everything. He says he has a load of questions that he wants to know, you know, who this kingdom is and what's going on and everything else. And he's given something of an answer, but he's not really given the whole answer, is he? And maybe that makes us be a little bit careful in saying, I want to absolutely nail what empire this is. I want to absolutely nail which little kingdom, which is these horns, what's happening here precisely, so I can kind of plan it all out and map it all out. Now, the big thing that Daniel really is told is, yeah, these are kingdoms, these are kingdoms that will come, but it is all coming to an end. You see, verse 22, the time will arrive. The Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. The time came when they possessed the kingdom. It's all coming to an end. The horn, the great ruler of this oppressive rule against the saints of the Most High, those who are followers of God, it comes to an end. And I think this horn, this little horn that's a bit human and is boastful and ends up persecuting the saints of the Most High, I think it symbolizes really all who oppose God and God's people, all organizations, all nations, all states. Sometimes that is particularly focused in a person who is kind of the epitome of that empire, that nation, who's strongly opposing God's people. And maybe we could say it comes to a conclusion in what is sometimes described in the New Testament as the Antichrist. The New Testament talks about the spirit of Antichrist, those who are against the kingdom of God, being in the world all the time, that there are many Antichrists, many both nations and particular individuals who are perhaps leading movements against God's people. There are many Antichrists, but maybe culminating in the Antichrist. But the really important thing to see is not, can I identify an Antichrist, but is this, verse 26, the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, to people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. That is remarkable, because there is a blurring between the kingdom of the saints of the Most High and the kingdom of the Most High. Do you see that? It kind of moves between their kingdom that they get handed over and his kingdom. And that's the conclusion, that God's people will take over. They're given the kingdom in the Son of Man. They're given the kingdom that will last forever. That's the conclusion of this dream. And Daniel is pretty overwhelmed by it. It's kind of his turn. You know, kind of Nebuchadnezzar and his paleness because of the dreams. And Belshazzar, we laughed about him with his knees knocking and fainting, you know, like I did on the plane and all that. And here's Daniel, and he's pretty overwhelmed with this dream. It's his turn now to be overwhelmed. What can we learn? Two things to think about. First of all, God is the ultimate judge. You see, history can be pretty terrifying. It's pretty chaotic. There seem to be very powerful nations, but God is the ultimate judge. God is the one who's in control. You see, Daniel sees this representation of a chaotic world where strong nations rule. And if you just saw that vision, you'd say, interesting vision. He predicts some nations coming. No use to me whatsoever. Because I can see them coming, but they're terrifying. And actually, the last one is persecuting people who put their trust in God. And that's even more terrifying. History can be pretty terrifying. We see the rise of nations. We see powerful evil rising, sometimes in individuals, powerful individuals in our lives. Sometimes in the rise of nations that seem to be all powerful. Sometimes, perhaps in our day, in the rise of corporations. You know, Microsoft or Google or TalkTalk. Who seemingly are so powerful have power over us. And we just wonder if there was a day when those organizations turn with evil intent against us. I know some of you are very scrupulous, but many people know my name and probably my bank account and all kinds of things about me and my passport number and have loads of photos of me and my date of birth and all that. And that organized evil could be turned against us at any time. It's a fearful thing to live in any day. Maybe there are different challenges for us in our day. But God's the judge. God's the king of the court. God's the ultimate one who's in control. There are great nations like China who will soon own all of us and provide us with power. And we wonder what will happen with that, and will they oppose God, and will they even accelerate laws against Christians? You don't know what will happen. I'm not getting all paranoid about it, and I'm all for free markets and stuff, but you never know. It's very fearful living in our days. There's the rise of other nations that might just, well, certainly economically will soon overtake us, as India and Brazil and other countries where their economy is rising and rising, and you don't know where that will lead. There are great beasts arriving. You see, the world's a pretty frightening place, but here's the thing. You need to look not at the actors, but to the author. That's the thing, isn't it? You can look at the actors, and they're pretty scary. But in the end, who's the author of history? It's God. He's the king of the court. So maybe bad things will happen. And maybe bad empires will rise. And maybe corporations will get nasty. And maybe your life will get difficult. But who's the king? It's God. It's the Ancient of Days. And more than the fact that he's in control, we see here that he's the ultimate judge. You see, do any of these four beasts have any determination of the outcome at the end? They've got absolutely nothing to say. In fact, they don't say anything. They have nothing to say in terms of the outcome. Who's the ultimate judge? Not these four great empires, not China, not Russia, not Microsoft or Google, not any corporation, organization, person, king, celebrity. Nobody has the final say. Who has the final say? It's the Ancient of Days. It's God. He has the final say. He's the king of the court. He's the final judge. And he's the one who dispenses justice. These blazing arrows and fire coming out from the throne. It's his justice that counts. And so we're just left with a question, really. If God is the ultimate judge, how's he going to judge us? We're scared about many things, maybe, but be scared about this. God is the ultimate judge. How's he going to judge? There's some words here about a book. And the idea of a book is there in the New Testament, in Revelation as well. The thought of a record of our lives. Like a memory stick or a CD of a recording of everything that we've ever done. There's the book. The footprint of our life on earth. All we've said, all we've done. How we've lived, who we've worshipped. And here's a book. And there's a book of your life. And there's a book of my life. And the books are opened. And they're examined, and the judge looks at them. What's he going to say? What's he going to see? And that leaves me more scared than the rest of the vision, doesn't it, you? Here's the one who has the final say, and here's the one, and just now he's holding up the book of my life. Here it is. And now I'm really terrified. Because he has ultimate power. And that's why it's so wonderful that we get the vision of the Son of Man arriving. Because into the terrifying presence of the Ancient of Days, who's the ultimate judge, comes a man. And with the perspective of the New Testament, we know that the man is Jesus. I've already said that. And we know that this man, Jesus, died to pay the penalty for all that was wrong in that book. And we know that Jesus takes the book of his life and he says, here you are, have my book instead of your book. And as Jesus enters the presence of God, he takes us into the presence of God. Jesus used Son of Man as a favourite title of his, sometimes to perhaps obscure until the right time who he was, but also I think to connect with this prophecy. The Son of Man, he says, came to seek and to save those who were lost. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you can be part of the many. You can be someone whose book has been sorted out. And God can look at the book of your life. The Ancient of Days, with all this power, can look at the book of your life and say, come into my presence. Welcome into my presence. Friends, this is the only way. This is the only way to enter the presence of God without fear. It's by the merit of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He is the one man with the ticket to be there. He's the one man who invites you to be with him. And the question then this morning is, if God is the ultimate judge, whose side are you on? Are you with the beasts? Or are you with the Son of Man? Are you in Christ? Meaning, have you put your faith in Christ? Can Christ take you in with him to the presence of God? Are you with Christ? Or are you with the beasts? God is the final judge. I want you to be in Christ. Because that's the only way not to be terrified. It's to be in Christ. To be with the Son of Man. And you know, if you are, it's an amazing privilege and honor to think that we stand. And in a sense, we're already there. Ephesians tells us that in the New Testament. That in a sense, we're already there spiritually in the presence, seated in heavenly realms, all spiritual blessings in Christ. Have you got those? Are you enjoying those? Are you looking at this scripture this morning before us and thinking, wow, I'm with Christ, I'm in Christ, I'm facing the Ancient of Days, I'm not with the beasts. They're scary, but they don't have the final word. God does, and I'm in Christ, and so I'm safe. That's the first thing. God is the ultimate judge, and connected with that, Jesus Christ is the ultimate king. You see, persecution is real, but Jesus is victorious, and the saints will receive a kingdom. You see, verse 18, it's wonderful. The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. It's not just factual, it's kind of emotional, isn't it? They will receive it. Okay, that's the fact. Yes, forever and ever. Yeah, brilliant. That's the idea, I think. That's trying to be conveyed here. But then the vision goes a bit south, doesn't it? Because you get that, and then you get all this persecution going on. And Daniel's perplexed by this. What is going on? You're telling me that God's in control and all this power and glory with God, and the kingdom will be forever. But I looked, and there's the horn, speaking boastfully, persecuting for some period of time the saints of the Most High, God's people being persecuted. Persecution is real. The little horn prefiguring various perhaps tyrants in history, perhaps systems like Islam or communism, or ideologies like evolution and materialism, or the cult of personality, or the sexualization of society, all kinds of ideas and empires that persecute, maybe culminating in a person, a number of people, and then maybe one person, the Antichrist. And he seems to be succeeding and waging war against God's people. But yes, they're receiving the kingdom, but there's war waging against them. But Jesus is the ultimate king. And God pronounces judgment against the beasts, against the horn, and in favor of the saints. And as the New Testament tells us, Book of James, chapter 2, verse 5, we are receiving a kingdom. And it's decisive. A kingdom that will be forever. Verse 22, the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Verse 27, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Christian, persecution will come. You're not just to fear empires who might be powerful and evil, but persecution is likely to come. The horn will wage war against the saints of the Most High. Persecution will come. It will come in all forms. It will come in all types, all kinds. There will be pressure to not believe, to not witness. Again, I'm not paranoid either about the Chinese or about our own government, but I could imagine, even in my lifetime, that we could get to a situation where declaring the truths about Christianity, maybe the central truths, maybe some other things that we firmly believe in, will become illegal in this country easily. In my lifetime, that could happen. And we look at that and we think, the horn is waging war. What is happening? But we are receiving a kingdom. Christian, be assured, you will receive the kingdom, yes, and possess it forever. Sure, persecution is happening now. But there will be a moment when the Ancient of Days pronounces judgment, and the saints will reign forever, and the saints are completely safe in Christ, and the kingdom that lasts will be the kingdom under Christ. If you knew God was the ultimate judge, the ultimate one to fear, if you knew Jesus was the only one who can make you right with God, if you knew that the kingdom of Jesus Christ was the only kingdom that would endure, you'd run to him, wouldn't you? You'd put your trust in him. And we need to feel the importance of that this morning. Maybe run to him for the first time. But maybe this morning we need to be just reassured that God is the ultimate judge and Jesus is the ultimate king. And we put our faith in him and we are secure and we will receive a kingdom. Yes, forever. Amazingly, our future is bound up in the future of Christ. Our kingdom, the kingdom of the saints of the Most High, become blurred with this kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's a remarkable privilege this morning. Something to be excited about. Something to say yes forever, even though persecution comes. Run to him. Trust him. Entrust everything to him. Give over your life to him. Don't panic about anything. Don't fear anything but him. God grant us the grace to understand these things.